The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
What is good to be with you? It is good to see you this morning. Welcome. I'll add my welcome along with Doug's and say thanks for being here. My name is Terry Carlton, and I serve as one of the teaching elders on the team. This came to my attention in the last few weeks. You know, we've opened up the balcony for, typically the balcony is not open, but we obviously with trying to social distance and keep safe distance, we've opened it. And I think for those of you that are sitting up there this morning, acknowledge how hot it is up there. there's absolutely nothing we can do about that. It's just the way this building's laid out. The temperature here to the very back row is 11 degrees difference. And there's brand new HVAC units in this building, but a lot of it's got to do with the ductwork. And so what I would tell you is if you want to sit in that balcony, plan to dress for summer, maybe bring your own fan. It'll be warm up there. I apologize for that. There's nothing we can do about it. And if you're sitting in this room, the further down you are, the cooler it is. Supposedly, and the further back, the warmer it will be. So a little inside information for those of you that are wondering. We get emails about it all the time. There's not a lot we can do about it. I was thinking this week about you, this church, this congregation. You know, Summit is one church, multiple congregations, one leadership team that leads out among each congregation, which is a unique thing, but a very encouraging reality. And so I was just thinking about this congregation in particular and wanted to just take a brief moment and just celebrate, you know, 2020 and the year that it was and the uncertainty that that came our way through 2020. As we enter into 2021, the uncertainty that still lies before us. And what I thought would just be an interesting and encouraging thing, what I hope will be an encouraging thing, is just to celebrate some things that have been going on over the last year. One of those is we continue to see new team members come into our congregation. I've had 3 team member meetings over the last 3 months, have a couple more lined up, and so that is a win. That's an encouraging thing. We'll actually present team members hopefully later this spring, and we'll bring them up front, and we'll pray over them and affirm them as a congregation. And I just think it's an encouraging thing that we have people that are linking arms with us and desire to join us on mission. The second thing, and probably the most that I'm excited about, is the health of our life groups. What life groups had to embrace throughout 2020, you know, we're approaching a year, and when March hit and COVID and all of the things that we decided to do as a church, and whether it be Zoom meetings or meeting out in people's backyards, meeting outside, meeting at across the street out in the parking lot, the creativity that groups went to still stay tethered together was just such an encouragement. And we have seen our groups, most of our groups, grow exponentially. I've had people tell me that have been here for years that have wrestled with really embracing the dynamic of life group, and through 2020 really come to invest and be invested in and have celebrated that reality. The third thing is the launch of our lead gathering, and this is something you may or may not be aware of, but our lead gathering is a time where we get together once a month with all of our leadership, and we pray together. We pour into one another, and we pray for you. We pray for our congregations. We pray for our life groups. So if you're a life group leader, you're a co-life group leader, you're a deacon, you're an elder, you're a ministry director, we get together once a month. And that has been such an encouragement to see our leaders poured into, pouring back into one another. And our hope and prayer is to invite more prospective leaders into that this year. So that's an encouraging thing. And also our circle team, the launch of our circle team, which is a small group of men and women who are meeting and planning and praying and researching about mission opportunities within our circle. And so we've launched that just a couple months ago. Those teams are, that team's meeting together, and they're currently researching about how we within a 4-mile radius of this footprint can be on mission together. I'm excited to share some of those opportunities. So, like, praise the Lord for this. This is things that the Lord's doing in and through this church body over the last year, even into this year, and I'm encouraged by that. And so I want to throw up another slide, because here's what I want to just highlight some things that we need to grow into. And one is Summit Kids Volunteers. And so you see that number 3 up there. We need 3 adult volunteers really quickly. Now, I stood up here probably 6 weeks ago and said we need 7, and we got 7. We need 3 more. And I'll tell you why. The policy and procedures for the classroom sizes that we have, that is a moving target right now. Every single Sunday is different. And so the amount of people who are coming back, putting their children into childcare, it's a great thing, but it's also changing the classroom size ratio from adult volunteer to child. We currently have a gap. We need 3 adult volunteers that would say, I'll serve once a month, and I'll serve in the babies. That's currently the area that we need the most help with. So that's an opportunity for us collectively to pray about. The second thing is middle school volunteers. Now, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, but we need some men and women that say, I want to give some time and energy. I'm willing to do that, to invest in 6th through 8th graders. Thankful for the men and women who are doing that, but that is an opportunity before us. And then we are praying about launching at least 1 to 2 new groups this year. More and more new people are coming into our midst. As of last count, over the last month, there's about 4 families who are desiring to plug into Life Group, and our groups are growing. We have some groups that are really large, and so we need to birth and launch new groups. And then the last thing there is consistent sacrificial gospel-motivated generosity. And just a little bit later on in the service, Remington and I are going to come up and talk about budget and about finances. But these are the key areas that we collectively, I think, these are opportunities to step into, to grow into in 2020. And so here's, like, the last thing I'll say about it. I'd love for you maybe to grab a screenshot of this, if you're not going to remember it right here. But don't think this. Don't think they need Summit Kids Volunteers. We need. If you belong to Summit, and if you are here and you're newer and you're thinking, this, I'm going to be a part of Summit, it's not they, it's we. We have a Summit Kids Volunteer gap. We do. Not you, not they. We. When you look at the S2M middle school volunteer needs, don't go, well, they need help. They need help over there with the students. No, we do. All of us. Same goes for life groups. Same goes for the collective generosity needs that we are going to put before you this morning, and we're going to affirm next week as a congregation. So here's what I'm asking. If Summit is your home, would you pray about these things? That's what I'm asking. The very first thing. I'm not asking you to step into it. I'm asking you to pray about it. I'm asking you to go to the Father on behalf of these opportunities before our congregation, because they're real. They're needs. But just because they're a need doesn't mean that you have to step into it individually, that it's just your calling. Go to the Father. Ask Him. And again, I'll say this. If you are a team member here and you don't serve, then you're missing the point of what it means to actually buy into what it means to be a team member here. There's opportunities before you. And so what I would say, 1-to-1, yes, this is my home. Yes, I'm a team member, and I'm going to pray about it. Well, guess what? 2 very real opportunities before you right there to step into. Because it's we, not them, not they. It's us collectively. Yeah? So please, let's pray about it. Let's go to the Father, and we're going to continue to bear this, pray this, seek these opportunities together. Stand with me if you don't mind. We're going to sing another chorus or two of the goodness of Jesus. Thanks for letting me kind of share some of the celebrations, talk to, speak to some of the needs that we currently have. I have no doubt, and I'm going to say this, I have no doubt that we have everything we need to fulfill what God's called us to do. So I'll say it this way. However it may appear to you, the people and gifts represented in this local church are exactly the people and gifts that we need. Because of God's sovereign choosing, no part is missing, Every part is valuable. No part's missing from this congregation. And if families choose to step away and God calls them elsewhere, the Lord knows what this congregation needs in this particular season, and He'll fill those needs. No part's missing. Every part's invaluable. So I pray that you would recognize, if you're part of this fellowship, how invaluable you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning and to worship, to be reminded of what you're doing in and amongst this people, in this place. Over the past year and past several months, it's a good reminder that your church will not be stopped. Your mission will not be thwarted. There'll be nothing to get in the way of what you're up to and what you're desiring to accomplish in and through your people. And it's just been a good reminder to see that you have faithfully been at work in and among your people through so much uncertainty, and I have no doubt that you'll continue to do that because this is your bride. And you love her, and you fight for her, and you protect her, and you will carry her all the way home. So as we sing about your goodness, whatever it is that we bring into this room today, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart that's open to just how good you are. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Find your home now in Jesus. He is all He said He would be. Grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in His warm dress. The goodness of Jesus satisfies. He is all that I need. May it be comfortable that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. The goodness of Jesus satisfies. He is all that I need. May it be comforted that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. May it become a man that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus.
Jesus, this is our prayer. No matter what, may we rest in your wondrous peace. And sit in the goodness of you. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let me see you.
Well, let me encourage you to take your Bible and go with me to James chapter 4. James 4, as we continue our study through the book of James. I believe this has been a timely study. I think I said this early on, but we attempted to teach. We were going to start James last March. You know, if you were around about a year ago, we were studying through the life of Joseph in Genesis. And I think the last Sunday of March, we were scheduled to start James, and we just obviously things kind of were exposed in regards to COVID. And so we just felt the Lord taking us elsewhere. And I think the timing of which we started to study this letter has definitely been providential, the Lord's guidance. And I think that is no less true where we find ourselves this morning in this particular passage. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. There are moments in your life when you meet someone that changes the trajectory of your life. You don't realize it in that moment, but if you're able to look back, all of us have at least a few relationships that really shapes all of our life. In 2001, I met a man by the name of Guy Roberts. He pastors a small Baptist church in Pickens, South Carolina, probably about 20 minutes from here. I was 19 years old when I met him. He's one of my closest mentors to this day. He and I will get together once a month and we read the word together, we pray together, we encourage one another. He's taken on a role of being a voice of truth in the life of my children. My 13-year-old son, he will occasionally go, "Hey, I want to come pick up Pat. I want to hang out with him." And he'll just go, he'll get my son and they'll go hang out and they'll grab a burger, they'll go hiking, and he just pours into my son. He's literally shaped every facet of my life. From the way that I love and pursue my wife, the way I think about investing in my children, the way I pursue the Lord. He has literally shaped my walk with Jesus. The way I think about teaching the scriptures has his handprint on that. Even helping me keep ministry in its proper place. He is a spiritual father to me. But I had zero intentions of meeting him. Zero. I had no connections in Pickens, South Carolina at the age of 19. Didn't know anyone at his church because he was pastoring where he is currently still pastoring today at that time. In fact, 6 months prior to meeting him, I was living in Shelby, North Carolina, playing football at Gardner Webb University. And I was living my lifelong dream, playing college ball. And I was loving everything about that moment. I had my whole life mapped out. I knew what degree I wanted. I had an image of the kind of woman that I wanted to marry. I knew the type of career that I was seeking. I knew which kind of car I wanted to drive and the number of homes that I wanted to build. I had plans for my future, and it was as if God was just along for the ride. So I thought. At that time, I would probably say that my faith was nominal at best. I mean, I would pray, but I was praying for God to make my dreams come true. That was what my prayers essentially were. God, would your will line up with my will rather than praying the reverse? And at that moment in my life, there was zero room in my worldview of God leading me elsewhere. Zero. So here I am. I'm at the end of my freshman year, and I'm absolutely miserable. The thing that I wanted since I was middle school playing football, the thing that I wanted, I had, and I am unfulfilled. And I remember before leaving Greenville to go to Gardner Webb, somebody put a devotional in my hands. And here I am at the end of my freshman year. I remember this day so vividly. I'm sitting in my apartment room, and I open up the devotional. And the devotional for that day, the passage was James 4:15. What is your life? And it was as if God came into that little apartment room and pulled up a chair and sat right next to me and in the most kind and gracious way exposed me for who I was. Like exposed all the selfish and presumptuous plans that I had made about my future that had no room for him. And I just wept uncontrollably. And it what seemed like hours, I just wept. It was as, I mean, God met me in the most tangible, his presence was palpable. I eventually stepped away from playing football because I wanted to get clarity about my life. God, what do you want for me? What do you want from me? And I knew in that moment, I'm 19 years old, and I knew that I was making a decision that would forever shape the rest of my life. But what I did not know is where I was going, what I would be doing. I didn't know. I just felt and sensed from the Spirit that God says, you need to step away from this thing that has become your life and get clarity about me and you and your future. I didn't know. But here's what he knew. 6 months later, I met a man by the name of Guy Roberts and the providence of God. And here's why I tell you that story. I do not believe I would be standing before you today if I had not met that man. I'm pretty confident that I wouldn't be in church today had I not met that man, much less being in ministry. I had my plans. So many presumptions about my future. God's will, no desire of mine, but God's providence. At 19, in that little apartment room, it met me and forever changed the trajectory of my life. The book of James is helping you and I see what wholehearted life in Jesus looks like. He's showing us that our relationship with God, it fundamentally changes the trajectory of our life, all of it. That if we legitimately, truly belong to Jesus, that no area of our life is left untouched. And the way James is going to say it this morning, he's going to say it this way. Our plans about the future, as early as this week, as early as tomorrow, our plans about the future, our plans about our calendar may be one of the clearest expressions of what we really believe about God. So I want to read these few verses to you. And there's really two questions that I want to address this morning that I think rise from this text. I'm going to give you the two questions. We're going to read the text, and then we're going to walk through it. The two questions are this: what do we think about our lives? And what do we think about God? What do we think about our lives? What do we think about God? Those are the two questions I want to overlay for our thought this morning as we jump in. Come now, he says, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. We'll spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, here's what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, he says. This is James. If you've been following along with us, James loves to get your attention. That's really what this phrase is inciting. There's only one other time it's mentioned in all of the Bible, and it's chapter 5, verse 1. So next week, he's going to say it again. And it's James's way of saying, come on now. Really? This is what you're going to say about your future? These are the plans you're going to make about tomorrow? That's the emphasis. Now, we know from context he's talking to believers. Now, maybe he has a particular group in mind because he's going to be talking about business and travel and money, but I believe that James is actually broadening the scope here to anyone who makes plans. Think about what he's just said in this first initial verse. He says, we're going somewhere. So the person that he's describing or speaking to, we're going somewhere. We're going to arrive at a particular destination. We're going to stay there for a certain amount of time. We got plans of what we're going to do when we arrive there. We're actually going to make a profit. So we have an expectation of what's going to happen as a result of our work and investment. Do you think that applies to you this morning? Maybe I could say it this way. Do you have plans for tomorrow? Do you have plans for this week? Do you have an agenda laid out? This is where I'm going. This is what I'm doing. I mean, all the way down to, like, this is where I'm going to eat. I got to pay these bills. I don't have enough money to pay these bills. I'm going to buy this. I need, like, we got plans, right? I think James is talking to you. He's talking to me. This applies. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Is James telling us that we should not make plans? Let's get a few misinterpretations out of the way. Is he saying that we should not make plans? No, because he's actually going to commend how to make plans in verse 15. Is he saying that we shouldn't make money or that money's bad? No. The Bible is very clear on how we should view and handle money as a result of the investments that we make. So what's he saying? I think James wants you and I to have an honest assessment of our lives, which is why he poses the question, what is your life? And the reason that question is so crucial is this. If you and I seek to make plans about our future as early as this coming week, and we make those plans without having the right perspective on God and ourselves, all we are left with is self-reliance. That's it. I could say it this way. Maybe I could go, we will dream and plan and presume about our future as though God doesn't exist. And even that is kind of hard for our hearts to embrace. Well, yeah, that's actually true. I haven't really given a lot of thought to all the things that I'm doing and planning and pouring into and haven't really considered the Lord's will. Or maybe we think God exists to make our already predetermined plans come true. So James, what he's doing here is he's pushing against the tendency that you and I have to make presumptions about our future. Which is why he wants us to ask the question, what is your life? And that's not philosophical. It's very practical. In fact, I think it's a reminder that he wants us to consider, hey, what do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about yourself? What do you value? Why do you do what you do? What are you going to do when you get there? What's your purpose in your planning and for where you are going? And the reason why the answer to that question becomes so critical is that the outcome of recognizing who we truly are is, I think, a revealing to our hearts of our human limitations. That's what James wants us to know about ourselves. We have limited knowledge, limited ability, limited resources, limited time. Look at what he says. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? I know, you're going to work. You got school. That's what you always do. But how could we possibly know? How could we possibly know what tomorrow holds? And to plan and to dream and to pursue and to invest energy, time, and resources as the knee-jerk reaction is, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing. That's presumption, James says. Listen to the way Solomon talks about it in Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Solomon calls our presumption, he calls that boasting, arrogance. And James in verse 16 says that our boasting is evil. Our boastful arrogance at its core is a refusal to embrace our humanity. And the reason why I go there, the reason why I think this passage lends itself to imply this is at the very outset of creation, we are given our real limitations. And they're not given to us in a negative light. It's actually freeing to embrace them. Genesis 1, you and I, created in the image of God to be in relationship with God, our very existence is to be dependent upon our Creator from our first breath to our last. And by the time you get to Genesis 3, those limitations are exposed and they're multiplied. As a result of the fall, no longer are we content to simply be with God. We want to be like God. We're no longer content to be dependent upon Him. We want independence. We want control. We want to navigate our future. And now, as a result of Genesis 3, you and I are tempted to buy into the lie that Adam and Eve did, that who God made us to be isn't enough. And what God desires for us to become isn't as good as what we could obtain on our own and for ourselves. So here's what I think is essential to the question of what is your life. We are human, not divine. We are created, not creator. We are present, not omnipresent. We are knowing, but not all-knowing. We are responsible, but we are not sovereign. And what I would say, most of our frustrations about our life, about our future, about our plans that we don't see come into fruition, is our unwillingness to embrace our humanity. Look at verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So he says our life on earth is like the morning fog. It sets in, consuming everything. You think it's going to endure, and by the time the sun peaks above the tree line, it's gone. Can I give you the interpretation of what James is saying? He's saying that you shouldn't be surprised by what's inevitable. Your death, my death, is just around the corner. And you go, well, that's really good news, Terry. It's not intended to discourage you. It's intended to humble you. That's the point. It's intended to help us embrace our limitations. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Our lives on this earth are not long. And the reason why you and I need this perspective is so we can actually be awake to something greater than our own self-sufficiency and dream about plans in light of eternity. We need this perspective so we can be awake to the providence of God over our life. It would have been real easy for me at 19 when I had dreamt and planned and a nominal faith at best. And I got the thing that I thought God wanted, but it was what I wanted that I just attached His name to. It would have been real easy in that moment of misery for me to blame Him. To just walk away from Him. His providence was all over me running in this direction to bring me back to a place to see what is your life. What do you think about your life? 2021, what do you think about it? This moment, this season, your circumstance. And I recognize some of us are going through very difficult seasons, very difficult seasons. There's a freedom this morning to embrace your limitations. Verse 15, I think the question shifts to what do we think about God? Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. I think that's a churchy phrase. If you grew up in the church, you know what I'm talking about. Churchy. I don't know. I don't know if that's it. It's just churchy. I remember being frustrated growing up as a young kid in the church, and I would hear people say that about like everything. Like, let's go out to dinner next week. Oh, yeah, if the Lord wills. I'm like, what are you talking about? What in the world? Like, no. we want to go to this restaurant, let's just go. And I think there's an apparent uncertainty to it, and if you're anything like me, like, I like to make plans, and I like to accomplish plans. So if a plan is made, let's go do the plan. But here's the thing. James isn't talking about cliche phrases that we pray over our plans. That's not what he's talking about. He's actually talking about a posture of our heart. I don't know about tomorrow, but I belong to the one who does. And I humbly submit my desires. Listen to that. I humbly submit my desires and my plans to his purposes and his plans. So it's not a statement that we simply make to kind of attach something spiritual to what we're thinking about doing. It's a heart confession of humble dependence upon the God who not only knows tomorrow, but who holds tomorrow and controls everything about our life, all the way down to our breath. Do you see it in the text? Here's what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, we shall what? Live. We shall live. Now, why is it that most of the time we kind of just brush that off? But in the moments of death, that reality humbles us. Like, you know what I'm doing, right? That thing that's beating right there. Who willed that? Who is willing that? The Lord. The Lord is willing this very moment for you, brothers and sisters. Not just the breath, the inhale, the exhale, all the potential internal things that may be right or may not be right. He is willing this very moment, this day. And it's what I have, it's what you have, is right now, this moment. You are here, you are present, you are breathing. God will this moment. And the fact that you're here is a gift. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up, it'll be because the Lord willed. And if you wake up not only knowing the reality that God willed that moment, there'll be brand new morning mercies tailor-made just for you for that day. So what we ought to say in humble dependence upon the Lord is, if the Lord wills, we shall take the next breath and be and live. What a gift. What a gift that we so often shrug at. But he doesn't just will our life. Do you notice what else he says in the text? He says, then we will do this or that. Now, this is how I think we make plans. The Lord has willed today, and I have no idea what today holds, other than the fact that it's 9:59, I have already went over time. But I don't know. I don't know what the rest of my day holds. But I know him. And he knows me. And whatever I do today, this or that, I get to do it for his glory. That's what James says is freedom. That's what James says is freedom. So if you this morning will be awake to his presence, this or that really is secondary. If you'll be awake to his presence and his purposes and his glory, you can do this or that for his purposes and his glory. You can trust him, whatever this or that is. Because here's the thing, the this or that is different for all of us in this room. You can lay this or that at his feet. You can surrender this or that to his good and wise providential care. How can we do that, Terry? Because the one who leads us to this or that is the same one who wills our very breath, our life. So you and I can say with humble dependence, if the Lord wills. Even when you don't feel like saying it, because it's not just about the words. Even when you don't fully believe it, even when you want something else, this confession has a way of becoming a remedy that reshapes our shallow desires and shallow attempts to presume upon our lives. So if the Lord wills is about humble dependence, it's about freedom, and it's filled with wonder. It's filled with wonder. You're okay if we go a little bit longer today, right? I remember when we stepped out to plant this church. Oh my goodness. It was the most terrifying thing that I've ever done in my life. My whole life's been measured, by the way. At least I thought. I just told you most of my story that was measured up until 19, and God was like, hey, dude, I got something else in store for you. So terrifying. And most days so are. Something shifted in 2001 for my journey, and Tris and I got married so young. Oh my gosh. So young and immature. And the Lord's been really faithful to us. Had kids. Every time I look at my middle daughter, Sadie, who just turned 9, I think about the church we planted, because Sadie was born really the month after we officially launched as a core team. I just think about all the wonder that God has led us down, especially since 2001, but in particular the last 12 years of our life. And it's just been a season after season after season of embracing the mystery of God. But embracing the mystery of God, He has been faithful each step of the way. He's been present. He has sustained us. And this is what James is inviting us into. He's inviting us in to something bigger than ourselves. So here's how I want to sum up this text this morning. What I think James is really getting at. I think it's a reminder, because it's at the heart of what James has been teaching us through this entire letter. But I'll say it this way. Who we are becoming is way more important than where we are going and what we are doing. Who we are becoming is more important than where we are going and what we are doing. We often, I think we often look at this passage or the will of God in particular, and this is what we think about. What should I do in my life? What career should I choose? What school am I going to go to? Where should I go? What decision should I make? What is this? What is that? And I'm not telling you God's not interested in those things. I think He's very much interested in those things. But because we often make the will of God about those things, secondary things, if we end up making a bad decision, let's say we choose the wrong school in our mind, or we choose the wrong degree, we choose the wrong career path, or we choose the wrong person to spend the rest of our life with, then we think our life is just ruined. God, what are you doing? Or our life's a failure, and we think that we have no future in sight. Or on the reverse, let's just say things are going good. Things are tracking in the positive with the plans that we've set forth, and we think, man, life's great, and God is good. Jen Wilkins says it this way: God is always more concerned with the decision maker than He is with the decision itself. Every single decision we make, every plan we put forth is a product of who we are. Everyone. And that is what James is saying in this passage. The primary question that shapes every other question we could possibly want answered in our lives hinges on this: who am I becoming? Who am I? And the scriptures very plainly and very clearly revealed this to us. Look at verse 17. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So brothers and sisters, there are things that we cannot possibly know about life, But there are things we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And oftentimes we make the mystery, the things that we don't know, the ultimate when we think about God's will. And the things that he has revealed to us clearly, we shun and we suppress and we ignore. And we think, why isn't God working in our life? Here's what we know. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. Again and again and again, the scriptures are revealing the will of God to us. Be conformed to the image of God in Christ by walking in step with the Spirit of God who dwells within you. This is the will of God for you. This or that, he's providentially sovereign over. But what we emphatically know, he has called us day by day, moment by moment, be conformed to the image of God in Jesus by walking in step with the Spirit. So what should I do and who I should become? They're not unrelated. But the order in which we ask those two questions means everything. Everything. What good is it for me to pray about the right job, choosing the right job, if I'm only interested in selfish gain? What good is it? What good is it for me to pray about the right spouse if my heart is self-consumed, turned in on itself, with no desire to be conformed to the image of God in Christ? What good is it for me to pray about which school I should go to if when I arrive there, my only ambition is self-gratification? What does it profit us to make the right decisions if we are not becoming who God has intended for us to become? Now, this may seem controversial at first glance, but hold on to me. I don't think you need God to make good decisions. But it's only the person who's indwelt by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, seeking the heart of God, who can make good decisions for the purposes of glorifying him. That's what James is getting at. Who we are becoming is so much more important than this or that. But who we are becoming has everything to do with this or that. Would you stand with me? Doug's going to come back out, and we're going to sing another song of response. We're going to highlight a little bit of our 2021 budget, and we'll be dismissed. I want to pray this over you this morning. And I want you to remember a couple things as we pray. I want you to remember that God is sovereignly working in your life right now. Right now. Right now. There's not one square inch in all of creation in which the Lord doesn't declare, that belongs to me. I want you to remember that Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, the goodness of the gospel, the power of the gospel. And I want to remind you that you can trust him with your soul, your eternal destiny. And if that is true this morning, brothers and sisters, if I can trust him with my soul, with my future destiny, my eternal destiny, then I can trust him with my job. I can trust him with my finances. I can trust him with my health. I can trust him with my marriage. I can trust him with my children. I can trust him with the state of this congregation. I can trust him with my future. I can trust him with this or that. Father, I pray that your word would be planted beyond just good theoretical thought, but that it would settle into our hearts, that you would do good work in the place where you desire to transform, to bring us to wholehearted life in you. May it be so.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.